Thankful for those that are here at South Green Street. Thankful for those that are joining us online. It's good to be together with all of you, and glad to have a few minutes to study together. I hope you have your Bibles with you. We'll look at several different things today. We'll be going from Genesis to Hebrews, as has already been read for you there in Hebrews 11. And so we'll be thinking about a particular concept as it relates to sin. This week, another hurricane hit the Gulf Coast. And as we know, June through November is known as hurricane season, so we're right in the thick of it. This week marks the 15-year anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, where some 2,000 people died, and record I saw was $125 billion worth of damage done 15 years ago on the Gulf Coast. And at this point, last thing I saw was that this week, because of this particular hurricane, 16 lives have been lost. And there's going to be thousands that are without power and water for weeks. I mean, it's rough to go without power or water for just an hour or so, right? They're going to be without it for weeks down there. So it's been ugly. It's been hard. It's been devastating. Something that has caught my attention is that in the days leading up to this storm, not only did it catch our attention in our household, because this is Hurricane Laura that we dealt with, so many of those... Now listen. Let me say something. Never, ever, ever would one life, should we take that lightly, make a joke of it, but I had to be, when those messages would jump up on my phone from the Weather Channel and say, Laura does more damage, I had to take a screenshot of that and share it with, because my Laura, Hurricane Laura has done so much damage, and that is very serious, and that's what I want to think about, is that in this time frame, leading up to the storm when it hit, that all types of warnings were made to say, look, this is not a joke. All types of warnings were made to say, look, you need to take this serious. The experts were saying, we can tell you what to expect. They were saying, we can tell you what to do. They were saying, we can tell you where to go. You need to have your go bag prepared. You need to know the escape route. You need to have your property protected, like have things tied down, have things boarded up. There's so many things that you can do. But they said the key emphasis was this. Listen, and when you're told to go, go. That was what they emphasized more than anything else. Whether you have your go bag or you've got things boarded up, you need to listen. And when you're told to go, you need to go. There was a quote from the mayor of Port Arthur, Texas, that stood out to me. The mayor said this, if you decide to stay, you're on your own. Now that's a pretty scary thought. These authorities were doing everything they could to emphasize that it was critical for the residents in the path of the storm to listen and then to move when they were told to move. Between Louisiana and Texas this week, more than 500,000 people were ordered to evacuate. Now, personally, I find it hard to imagine what it would feel like for someone to tell me you need to evacuate your home, leave your hometown. You have just a matter of hours. You need to pack up everything and just go. I know it wouldn't be easy. I know that I wouldn't be able to hear that command. I wouldn't be able to hear those orders and then just think, oh, okay, no problem, let's go. It wouldn't be easy. It wouldn't be a small thing. It wouldn't be a simple thing. I know that there would be, as I tried to be objective, as I tried to put myself in those people's shoes from down on the Gulf Coast, I knew and I would think about the fact that there'd be so many things pulling at me, trying to get me to stay in spite of what the authorities were saying. So here's the spiritual application I want us to make this morning. What do we do with the orders to evacuate from the Lord? We read about in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8, we read about Abraham, one who was given orders to evacuate. Pick up and leave everything. Leave your family, leave your hometown, leave everything you know, and go to the place that I'm telling you. And because he believed in the power and the promises of God, he went. It says, by faith, Abraham went when he was called. When he received the orders to evacuate from God, he went. Now, for you and me, what I want us to really zero in on and focus on for the next few minutes is this. We're going to think about how these orders to evacuate tie directly for us to sin. Because we are told again and again and again in the Bible, in the clearest of languages, that you can't misunderstand what God is saying and that he tells us to flee from sin. In other words, the order to evacuate from sinful situations has been given again and again. Here's some examples. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. There in 1 Corinthians 6, several verses up, the Lord had made it plain that there are certain actions, certain lifestyles, certain things that if we are engaged in them, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, flee from sexual immorality. You've been given orders to evacuate those situations. Then there's 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee from idolatry. Then there's 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee youthful passions. You get the idea. Numerous times God has told his people, I am ordering you to evacuate from this place, from those things. A really great example, maybe flipping your Bible to Genesis 39 so you can be refreshed of this. This is a historical event that you know very well. You know the story of Joseph, how his brothers who had become so jealous of him, how he was not only special in that he was bright and he was charismatic, but he was the father's favorite, and they just couldn't stand it anymore, and they got rid of him. But because he's faithful and because he's blessed by God, he finds himself in a place of power again in Potiphar's house, remember? And Potiphar's wife sees this handsome man. And it says there in Genesis 39, verses 6 and 7, the handsome man caught her eye. And she asked and she pleaded and she begged and she cajoled day after day. But Joseph continued to refuse her advances. And then one day, and here's the key in Genesis 39, verse 12. One day she literally grabbed a hold of him, grabbed onto his clothes. And she was pleading with him to stay. But the Bible says, but he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got out of the house. This is what our Lord expects of us. He had told his people, he had given them the instructions as to how to live, how to be, how to treat another man's wife, how to live as though with someone if you're not married with them. He had given them clear instructions. And Joseph knew he was under orders to evacuate, and he left. When the storm clouds created by sin are gathering around us, when the path of destruction is bearing down upon us, the Lord orders us to evacuate. So it's using that phrase, using those ideas, that concept of the orders to evacuate, because a dangerous storm is approaching. Since that's going to be used as our key, I want us to go to Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about this. What is God's word for us in these circumstances? Here's the first thing I want to do. Here's the way I want to think about it. Is think about what this order shows, what this order demonstrates. When an order to evacuate is given, what does it mean? Well, I think it starts with this. It shows the seriousness of the situation. When an order to evacuate is given, that is telling us, that's screaming to us that the situation is serious. It's not a game. The danger is real. The pain and the suffering that's looming is real. You can't just talk about monetary damages. When you think about lives being lost, 16 already that we know have passed away on the Gulf just this week, that's real danger. And so when the order to evacuate was given, what they were saying was, we are sure that lives will be lost if you don't go. That's a serious situation. But think about it spiritually. In Romans 6 at verse 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. to be engaged in, to be involved in wickedness and rebellion and sin. What you earn by your sin is death. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis 6, where we have the history of Noah and his family and what the world was going through at this time. In Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7, we see that the Lord says that because of man's wickedness, he says, I will blot out man whom I've created. He says in verse 13, I'm going to destroy them from the earth. This is a serious situation. If you go forward a few pages there to Genesis 19, the history of Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham's family, specifically with Lot. In Genesis 19, verses 23, 24, 25, we learn there that the cities were going to be destroyed because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, it is great and their sin is very grave. Because the sin was so great, it says that the Lord rained fire and sulfur upon them. Could it be impressed upon us any more than those accounts? The world flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says so plainly, involvement in sin leads to destruction. I heard a term this week that I don't recall having heard before. Maybe it's been used a lot and I just don't recall. But did you hear the words unsurvivable storm surge used this week? Unsurvivable storm surge. Now, if that didn't get your attention, I don't know what will. But the experts were saying that those on the Gulf Coast, particularly there around Houston, there in certain places in Louisiana, that they were in such a place that if they stayed where they were, the storm was going to get so powerful, so quickly, that they would be right in the presence of an unsurvivable storm surge. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to understand what they're saying. The wind and the waves are going to be so powerful that everything in its path will be decimated. That was a clear message to go. Well, in Scripture, we have a clear message from God communicated to His people. Stay where you are, continue living as you are, and the storm that's coming will be unsurvivable. So here's the message for you and me this morning. For those of us who do not know Jesus, those of us who've never been bought by the blood of Jesus, never been cleansed by His blood and live by our own will, our own power, our own strength, we're facing an unsurvivable storm. Now that's serious. But then here's the other thing that this message is doing. It's a message of mercy. Because embedded in the ominous warning, there's an unsurvivable storm surge coming. There's also a message of love there, isn't there? Because when the authorities make their announcements, they're making these announcements because they want to preserve life. They don't want anybody to get hurt, right? That's why you make the announcement instead of waiting quietly until the storm hits and then saying, let's count how many have been hurt. No, you tell them first, you warn first so people can be saved, right? Well, that is what is happening. That is true with God. He warns about the storm because He doesn't want anyone to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, note this, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events that as yet unseen, in reverent fear he constructed the ark for the saving of his household. He was warned by God about what was coming, and that spurred him, motivated him to act. It says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 that Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because He had told him in Genesis 6, 13 and 14, I'm going to destroy everything, so make the ark. I'm warning you what's coming. And so he did. In Genesis 19, we have similar situations. Look at Genesis 19, where the warning is given. Genesis 19, verse 12. The men, these are the angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, anyone in the city, if you do, bring them out, for we're about to destroy this place. Verse 16, it says, he lingered, and so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city. You see, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. That's why he warns us about the danger and the terror of sin. That's why he tells us plainly and clearly about the destiny of the rebellious and the unfaithful. If you don't believe me, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 is just one example of many that we could give, but it shows there that those who don't know God, those who have been disobedient to God, that their destiny is destruction. Their destiny is a time forever away from the presence of God. But they cannot claim ignorance. They cannot claim they weren't warned. They cannot claim that the Lord wasn't merciful. Because God's being rich in mercy is why he tells us plainly that it's coming. And God's being rich in mercy is just exactly why he sent his son to die for us, John 3:16. And God's being rich in mercy is just exactly why we have hope. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have this living hope because God is so merciful and offers us hope through the resurrection of Christ. So here's the message. I think this much is clear. Whenever this warning, whenever these orders to evacuate are given, it tells us first and foremost that something serious is coming. But it's a message of mercy that you don't have to face. You don't have to deal with the danger of loss of life if you listen. So here's what's clear, I think, to this point. Sin leads to a storm of destruction, a destruction that is unsurvivable alone. The clear and the distinct warning has been given. The instructions on how to be safe have been given. So the question is just this. Why do so many refuse to evacuate? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, we deal with hurricane season every single year, and we see the same things, whether it's on the East Coast or the Gulf Coast. We see this again and again and again. Demands by authorities, pleas by authorities with the people to leave, to evacuate, and so many don't. Have you thought, why? Why do so many stay? Let me repeat that I fully recognize that it wouldn't be an easy thing to do. It wouldn't be just a simple decision to pick up and move, okay? We understand that. Let's make sure we all are sort of on the same page with that. But let's also remember that we're using this scenario to help us understand about sin and our relationship with God. Because just like many stay and face the storm they've been instructed to flee from, so many of us stay in sin and face the divine storm that's in our path. And that's what I really want. Why? Why? Why stay there? Why stay in sin? Why keep facing it? Well, among many answers, I think that we can learn from these present circumstances would be things like this. The reason that so many stay, number one, might be because of what we call anchors. Here's what I mean by anchors. The things that are in place. I read about one man who just right before Hurricane Laura hit in Louisiana, this man was interviewed and he said he wasn't leaving. And he said, I'm not leaving because not only do I have four kids, but I have hundreds of animals. He said, it's just not that easy. And I get that. In his mind, that family and those possessions, those things kept him anchored to that spot. I understand. And there's also some of these really wonderful, powerful, heartwarming stories, like the staff of people from the NICU at a Lake Charles, Louisiana hospital. I think most of us have, you know, if we're asked, we have a special place in our hearts for those that work in the NICU, taking care of those precious little tiny boys and girls. I read about there was 19 babies in this one NICU there in Lake Charles. That was kind of in the spot where the worst of the storm was going to come hit. And that NICU staff stayed, worked 30 hours straight to stay and be there and help those babies. People like that make you proud and make you thankful. But we can't confuse what this man and his home and what these nurses and doctors in this NICU, what they did. We can't confuse that with our lives and our sin. You and I cannot use our families as excuses to sin. We can't use our families as excuses to say these are the anchors that are keeping us in a certain place, a certain lifestyle, a certain act. Read Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, and Jesus makes it so crystal clear. We cannot use our family as an excuse or as a crutch to keep on sinning. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because you see, should they choose a different path? Should they choose a different gospel? Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Should they choose a different Jesus? Remember Matthew 16, 15, where Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Should someone, even someone we desperately love, choose something other than the true and living Jesus Christ, we have to flee. We have to evacuate. We cannot continue to be held in the path of the storm just because someone that we love chooses to stay in the storm. There's going to be lots of different anchors that are holding us back. The Lord Jesus said, you choose me. You choose to bear the cross with me rather than stand with them. It's our prayer that none of us have to face anything as ugly as that, but many of us will. Another reason why so many stay in the path of the storm is because they just think, well, it's just someone else who's going to get hurt. My house won't be hit. And you know, those weather people, those weather forecasters, they're never right anyway. It's never nearly as bad as they say. It never hits where they say it's going to. And so they don't leave. They don't take precautions. Reminds me of one of the things that took place in Genesis 19. Go back to Genesis 19. And remember there where those angels had come and they're pleading with Lot and his family. And they tell Lot, you go get the others. You go tell anybody else that is close to you. You go tell anyone else that's part of your family. You grab a hold of them and you get them out because this city's going to be destroyed. And Genesis 19 verse 14 says that Lot went and he said to his sons-in-law, those men who were supposed to soon marry his daughters, Lot said, get up. He said, let's get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy this city. And then here's the key for what we're thinking about here in Genesis 19, 14, the very last phrase. It says, but he, that is Lot, he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Ah, give us a break. It's never as bad as you say. Oh, it won't happen here. Oh, it won't be nearly as destructive as you say. What, this city be destroyed? Give me it. No, no, no. We're fine. We'll stay right where we are. And they were destroyed. So this warning has to be personal to us. It has to be something that we take upon ourselves. I'm reminded of something that happened years ago in between, right around the time of World War II, after World War I, after World War II, Winston Churchill wrote a 6-volume set covering the history of those wars. And the first volume was this. It was called The Gathering Storm. Because he wrote about the phenomenon of so many people denying the threat of the Nazis. He said, how could it be that people wouldn't think the Nazi threat was real? How could it be that so many just continued living life when Hitler and the Nazis were doing what they were doing? How could they ignore the gathering storm? Here's what he said. The first task of faithfulness lies in understanding the reality. Understanding the storm and seeing it for what it is. If you don't admit that there's a real threat, if you don't admit that there's a danger, you'll be destroyed by it. It's not just something that's going to happen to someone else. It's not just something happening somewhere else, some other place. Our obedience or our disobedience is what leads to our life either with God or separated from God. It's not until we start taking the message and the warning seriously and personally that we'll be moved to act. As long as we think it's just someone else, it's just someone down the street, it's just someone else in a different pew, in a different section of the room. It's just someone else that needs to change. It's not me. It's always someone else. As long as that continues to be our attitude, we stay right in the eye, right in the path of the unsurvivable storm. There's also this. Some choose to stay because they just never heard. They never heard the warning. And that's hard for us to believe since so many of us now are just plugged in. We're 24/7. We're getting all kinds of news, all kinds of information. But there's those in places where technology is rare. There's those in our own communities that go without certain things. And so some are going to get hit by the storm because they didn't even know it was coming. They didn't know they were in danger. I'm reminded of what's written in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, where the Bible says that how will they call on him whom they've never believed, and how they did believe in him of whom they've never heard? Just like God is merciful in sending prophets and apostles, we must show mercy by warning those who haven't heard, warning those who've heard but wandered away. In James chapter 5 at verse 19, the Bible says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, but then someone tells them about the path that they're on, and it says, and they bring them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. Some just haven't heard. Some just don't realize. Some are desperately in need of a loving, faithful, kind, compassionate friend to say, you're in the path of the storm. It's time to evacuate. There's also this. There's just those who, for lack of a better way of saying it, they're just in too deep. We read about those in Genesis 6, in Genesis 18, 18, and speaking about those in Sodom, about how wicked things are there. From a worldly standpoint, this means that they're just too consumed with where they are, what they're doing to even care, too busy, too invested. From a spiritual standpoint, this means in too deep to even want out. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, every intention of their thoughts and the heart was evil continually. Genesis 13, 13, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. For you and for me, this should serve as a wake-up call for us to check and make sure that we have hearts that can be touched by the ugliness and the seriousness of sin. There are also those who don't leave, don't go, because they're too afraid. They don't leave because they're afraid of what might be out there, afraid of the unknown. And plus, they don't even know where they'd go anyway. If I did leave here, if I did evacuate, where would I go? Well, the reason some don't obey the gospel is because they don't know what comes next. They're afraid of losing their support system. They're afraid of what others might think or what others might say. Or they don't know where to go for help. They don't know who to ask for the things they need. They don't know if there really is anyone out there who would help them. In Psalm 143 at verse 4, the psalmist said, my spirit faints within me, and my heart within me is appalled because of the way others were acting, because of the way others were treating him. We cannot let fear keep us from doing what we know to be right. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so that's why he said in Hebrews 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today if you understand there's a change that must be made, don't wait. Don't be afraid of what comes next. What you must do instead of being afraid of what's next is be confident and trust in the God who made you and trust in the God who knows you. Trust in the God who knows what's next. Instead of being afraid of what might be next, trust in the God who knows what's next. Some don't leave because they're afraid. Some don't leave the life of sin they're in because it's all they've known, and they're afraid of what life might look like without it. The promise of Scripture is that life with Christ is better than any other life. In fact, it's only with Christ that we have life. Because some have believed the lie that there's no way out. Some don't leave because they are convinced they don't have any way out. Some don't leave places like the Gulf Coast because maybe they've waited so long and now the roads really are blocked. Or maybe they've got no transportation. They'd love to leave, but no one to give them a ride. Those are real issues. What a sad and desperate feeling that would be to want to leave, to want to get as far away from the coast as you could get, but you felt like you had no way to get there. Well, it's even worse when you feel that way spiritually. When you know that there's a need, when you know there's a longing, when you know you're not living the way you should, when you know you're not living up to your purpose, and you want to change, you want to be different, but you don't feel like you can get there. In John chapter 5 at verse 7, Jesus interacts with a man who was lame. It says this sick man answers Jesus because Jesus said, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? And the man says, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. I have no one. I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. And while I'm going down, another steps down before me. He was so discouraged. He wanted to be healed, but he had all but given up. He was sure that there was no way for him to be healed. Too many of us feel the same way today. Unsure of our salvation. Unsure of having been forgiven. That's not really even a slight on your faith. What that is that's a slight against the power of God. That's a slight against the blood of Jesus. Because the promise of Scripture is that the blood of Jesus cleanses. Revelation 7, verse 14, to have your robe dipped in the blood of Christ means the robe is made pure and white. Do you believe that or not? In 1 John chapter 1 at verse 7 and at verse 9, the promises of Scripture are the blood of Christ cleanses those who walk in the light, and the Lord is just to forgive those who confess their sins. That's the promise. The promise is we have a way out. Jesus called himself the way, truth, and life. Jesus said it's through him you come to the Father. He said there's a way out, and it's me. And that's why he said, Matthew 11, 28, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, because I'm the way out. Hurricane Laura has caused a lot of damage this week. Warnings were given ahead of time so that life could continue. For you and for me, here's the warning. Sin leads to a storm of destruction. So let us heed the Master's warning and let's run from sin. Let's evacuate based upon his orders. And if there is a situation that you are in this morning, if you know that you are in the path of the storm this morning, let me encourage you to stop holding back, to stop being afraid, but let me encourage you with scriptural promise to run, to evacuate. Go to the safety that's only found in Jesus. I remember the account there in John 6 when the disciples were on that boat and it is a storm and they're terrified of the storm and the waves and the wind. And in John 6, verse 20, Jesus says, it is I, do not be afraid. I'm the way out of the storm. I'm the way out of the path of destruction. I'm the way to safety. It is I, do not be afraid. If there's any way that we can help you this morning to get out of the path of the storm, we ask you to come. Let your needs be known while we stand and sing.